Where Paul said, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. Remember that God uses weak people to show forth his greatness. Be happy that God is able to use you to his glory. Because you were created for a purpose. You're created for the purpose of serving people. You're only going to find true happiness in this world when you fulfill that purpose. Ministry is one of God's purposes for you.
Sure, you would all like to join with me in thanking Brother Jeff for the motivating weekend, one in which we can go back to our basics and to see how far we have either come or need to revisit. It is time for the choir to minister again, incidentally, according to our program. And so, at this time, we'll ask the choir to come forth, after which we'll have our final hymn, Acknowledgements.
All right, our first class for today is by Brother Nigel Patterson. His theme for the week is Dare to be Different, and his subject for today is Being a Christadelphian. Brother Nigel.
Thanks. Well, good morning, everybody. Home straight. Yes, I think I just want to use this session to just kind of bring things to some kind of conclusion. It may not be a satisfactory conclusion from your point of view, but trying to bring things back to, really, in a kind of way, where we started from. And if there is a time, I would actually like to ask you a few questions. We'll just see how the time goes in that respect. So, being a Christadelphian, it so happens that, in a kind of way, it's one of the issues that we've been looking at in the adults session. Now, what do you think? What do you think that is? Oh, hello. Well, it was on a go. It was on the screen before, wasn't it? I've certainly got it going here. Are we on here? Yes, we got it. We've got it. Well done. Okay.
I think
that's all right. Yeah, that didn't come up before. You didn't see that before. I'm sorry about that. Yeah. Okay. So that's right. What's that all about then? Part of your history. Sorry, part of US history. And connected to a place about, I think I'm right in saying, about half hour, 45 minutes from here. Right, so what are the numbers? I didn't see who said that, yeah. That's right. This is the total number of people who died in the American Civil War. It is a bigger number than all other American deaths put together right up to today. All the deaths that have been since then together don't match that. This is absolute carnage. And the US don't need to feel bad about this. The English also had a civil war back in the 17th century. For different reasons it so happens, but nonetheless, it wasn't a clever thing to have had in a kind of way. Now, why on earth were I, you know, this is a Bible school. What's going on here? Well, this is the backdrop, actually, to the Christadelphians. And you probably know this. I'm probably telling you something you already know, but it was new to me when I first came across it. You will know that there was a man who was a medical doctor, spent some time in a religious family in the UK, in England, and then worked his way across the United States and decided to stay by the name of John Thomas. And in time, of course, he gathered around him a group of people who had a very similar view of Scripture. He got on very well with others who didn't quite agree with him, but in the time came when he felt, no, I have to be different. I mean, I am different in my thinking, and so consequently I must just kind of move myself away, and there were others who thought similarly with him. So, you know, right from the word go, as a community, we've always thought that there was just something that was worth being different about. He wasn't being different to be awkward. It was just that his conscience didn't allow him to stay with the group that he first came in contact with. So there were small communities scattered all up and down mostly the eastern states of the USA. And before the outbreak of the Civil War, everybody seemed to agree that the notion of taking up arms on any account just was not an acceptable way to be a Christian. Then the Civil War took place, or broke out, I should say, 4 years of it, as you well know. And in the early months, certainly, it wasn't a problem. But as you can see from our number here, the loss of life was just rising and rising and right. Well, there's no way. Both sides could see there was no way we could sustain this with those who had opted to take up arms. And so from that came conscription, in other words, where a government forces people of a certain age to be members of the armed forces. And it was at that point that the issue of whether you take up arms or not came to a head. Now, our brethren and sisters then clearly saw that this was just an outrageous situation, to think that a brother who some months previously I had met and I had broken bread with, shall we say, he lived in the north, I lived in the south, was now my enemy. You know, could I in all conscience take up arms and bayonet somebody I'd just broken bread with 5 or 6 weeks, or however many months ago it was, you know? I think we will all agree, well, just can't be. Just could not possibly be like that. You cannot have brethren facing each other with their arms. Now, it so happened, the enlightened governments of the day agreed that for specified groups, recognised groups, there was exemption. But you had to be a designated group, you had to have a name. And you can now see where I'm going. John Thomas thought, well, we better have a name here that will just... We couldn't say, sorry, we cannot fight because we're Christians. Because back in the 19th century, in the US, a lot of people would have claimed themselves to be Christians, but they still got their firearms ready for battle. And that's when he brought together the name Christadelphia. So that's where it started. So what does it mean? What does the word Christadelphian mean? Sorry? Thank you very much indeed. And spot on as well. Brethren in Christ. Not, as you may sometimes hear or sometimes read, brethren of Christ. It's brethren in Christ. Now let me take you to a passage of Scripture that we as adults, read together earlier in the week. Can I bring you to Colossians, please, if you'd like to find it? I'd like to bring you to the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. And have a look at this. It's Colossians, it's chapter 1. And There we have it in the opening verses there. This is what I just want to draw your attention to. It says there, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see the word Christadelphian in our reading there? Brethren in Christ. It's the only time Paul ever uses the phrase. It is never used anywhere else. It occurs once in Scripture, but the word Christadelphian is actually in the Bible. Okay? And so you can now see why, as an adult group, we were looking at the letter to the Colossians, but we called it the letter to the Christadelphians, because that, plainly that's what it is. So, ever so briefly this morning, what I'd like to do for you is to take you to one of the chapters in this particular letter, and just to open up for ourselves what it is to be a Christadelphian. And it's pretty challenging stuff. Well, it's only challenging if we're really listening to what's going on and we're actually just taking on board what's written there for us. But just have a look at this. You move along to chapter 3 in Colossians, and we're just going to open up just a few of the ideas from here. Okay? And it's chapter 3. Now, we all know, I'm sure we all understand, that it has always been, isn't it? Not just Christadelphians, you understand, but I mean, this is the way it was 2,000 years ago, that when somebody made a personal commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they showed that they were going to do that by, first of all, repenting of their past life, and then being baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's no accident that that's what it is, isn't it? Baptism into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of interest, we won't do this, but in this letter, you'll be amazed how often the phrase in Christ or in Him occurs. It really seems to be a theme. So, yeah, that second verse saying, brethren, in Christ, and from there onwards, he uses frequently the phrase in Christ or in Him. So, he really wants us to take on board what it is to be a Christadelphian. And here is the baptism. As a matter of interest, let me just take you back to verse 20 of chapter 2. It says there, if you be dead with Christ. And that, of course, is the baptism process, isn't it? Because then verse 1 of chapter 3 then says, if you then be risen with Christ. So, you die with Christ in verse 20 of chapter 2. You rise with Christ in verse 1 of chapter 3. And if it says that, if you have then risen with Christ, it's not if in the sense of maybe. It's if in the sense, well, now, this is what you did. And it's as if he's saying to those who are going to listen to him or read his letters, well, now look, this is what you did. Do you realise what you've taken on? Do you know what it really means to be a Christadelphian? This is the question that Paul is posing for these people. And you can see it we're a bit further down the chapter, but just stick with the first two or three verses here, just to give a flavour of where he's going. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. First difference, daring to be different. By nature, you and I always care for the things on the earth. That's the stuff we're made of. You know? I think I've made this point before, that the Bible does not give you and me a very good press. Human nature is a pretty nasty affair. It's not what God wants, but nonetheless, that's the way it is. You know, just what we are. And Paul is now saying, well, look, the first way to make a difference in your life is to get the thinking straight. Think, think, think. For the moment, we're caught in some kind of box, you know, which, pardon the pun, our lives end up in a box. The whole mortality thing there. Now, what Paul is saying, get out of that. You know, just think out of that. Just step out of the kind of surroundings that we're in. So, not only seek, do you spot that? in verse 1. Don't only look for the things which are above, but verse 2, think about the things which are above. And then he brings to our attention that those who are Christadelphians, those who have died with Christ in baptism and now live in Christ, they are hid with Christ in God. And Christ, who is our life, shall appear. When he will appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So that's the second coming. However, what's the challenge? Well, here it comes, look, very quickly. In verse 5 here, it says, mortify, it says, make dead, in other words. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, these are the aspects of life, he says, which have just got to be got rid of. This is what's going to make the difference. If you're in Christ, you'll get rid of these. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Concupiscence is a word we use every day, of course. I don't think. Evil desire, yeah? Evil desire. Covetousness, which is idolatry. And look at this. For which things sake comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. So, you know, a fairly serious warning at the end of that little list. And it makes uncomfortable reading, you know. Clearly it would. But do you spot the word that comes at the end of the list? Covetousness. And covetousness, he says, is idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is when you put something else in the place of God. Well, we're all capable of that. We are all of us capable of that. So anything that takes the place of God is idolatry. And covetousness is certainly one where we want something so desperately in our lives that we would do anything for it. And that means just clearing the way of anything that might stop us from doing that, including God himself. Now, the Christadelphians in Colossae might have just said at that moment in time, whoa, wait a minute, Brother Paul, just who do you think you're talking to here? We don't have those kind of things in our ecclesia. Okay, fine. If you don't have those things in your ecclesia, how about this? And have a look at verse 8. It says, now also put away these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and don't lie to one another. Somebody once described that list as social sins. They're the kind of things that we say, and well, they don't sound quite as bad as the first list. Paul is saying, don't you dare think like that. They're all as bad as each other. It's like someone looking at the Ten Commandments and deciding that, well, you know, some of them are worse than others. That's not what God said. Any one of those broken means the whole thing's broken. Don't ever try to have a hierarchy of sin. It doesn't work. Sin is sin is sin. It's what separates us from God. It's as straightforward as that. It's bad news. And I don't think for a second that Paul is giving us a softer option, as it were. Try these. But I'll tell you what, everybody in this room has been guilty of at least one of those items out of both of those lists together. And it is the stuff we're made of. But if we want to be a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ, we've got to get rid of those. Kill them. Crucify them, as Paul might have said somewhere else. So that's quite a bit of a challenge there, particularly the second list, which, as I say, sounds like a softer option, but honestly, is a major challenge, because they are the things that we most easily do. And Paul says, just stop it. You're supposed to be... You understand, he's talking to those who are already Christadelphians. You're supposed to be new people. You know, this new life that you've taken up in the Lord Jesus Christ is meant to make a difference. He is the new man. I mean, the old man was Adam. And do you remember, Adam was described as being made in the image of God. Oh, that's interesting. Well, what do you think that means, just out of interest? In what sense would you say, could you say, that Adam was made in the image of God? How would you understand that phrase? Hello? Anybody? In what sense was Adam made in the image of God, do you suppose? Is God a physical being? When he talks, when God puts in Scripture, you know, my hand, does he actually have a hand? Or a mouth? Or ears? What is God? Yeah. That's interesting. Yeah. It's another line. But in a kind of way, that almost still doesn't quite answer the question, does it? You may not have heard that. You know, it's made in the image of the angels, connecting with the idea of the Elohim. I understand that. But in a kind of way, it still doesn't help us, does it? What would that mean, even? So perhaps, if we just put that back on the shelf just for the minute, and just stick with the notion of God. Does God have a physical body? Well, that in fact is the point that's being made here, really. It's the Elohim, the angels who are talking, those who bear the name of God, and consequently, it's easy to talk about either the Elohim, as in the original language, or just simply as God. So the hour might well be those who were designated by God to carry out the work. But that isn't what that's not what the scripture says. It does say Adam was made in the image of God. And I just want to pursue this one a little bit further. And I still haven't had an answer to my first question, which is, does God have a physical body? What is God? Yeah. So he's not physical then. Not physical as you and I are. And I would agree with that. I mean, God is a spirit. And he is worshipped in spirit and in truth. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, at that point, to be honest with you, at that point, we're moving outside our range of ability to understand just what that might mean. And this is where faith comes in. We just simply accept that's how Jesus described his Father. He's a spirit. Well, fine. You know, we'll just accept that. At least we now understand that he doesn't have a physical body. So how can Adam have been made in the image of God, if I now come back to my original question? How was Adam, in what way could he possibly be in the image of somebody who was not physical? Thank you, that's right. The ability to think, the ability to reason, the ability to worship, the ability to look beyond themselves. My family always laugh at me for this little episode, but I always remember there's a road that comes out of Newquay, which is the place I live in back in the UK, and you sweep past a river on the right-hand side here, and on the other side there's a sizeable hill. Most times of the year it is just full of sheep, right? But it also happens to be the direction slightly over here. So there's the hill, here's the river, I'm on my road, and the river sweeps down to it's a big open-mouthed river going out to the sea there, and the sun sets over there. And I have to say, there are some pretty spectacular sunsets from time to time. And I always said this to the family, the first time I said it, they only ever said it once, so why they should remember it, I don't know. But isn't that amazing? As we swept around a big roundabout, moved down the road, then we just caught sight of that sunset there. Isn't that amazing? There isn't a single one of those sheep there looking in that direction and then nudging his neighbour and said, you know, that's the best sunset we've seen this year. Sheep don't, somehow, there they are, they've got the best view in the area. But not a single one of them's all turning their... that's pretty good. Wish I had my camera with me, you know. No animal of any description ever looks at scenes and says, that is marvellous, that is marvellous, or that's an awesome sight, or whatever. They don't do that. Out of the whole of the animal kingdom, it's only you and I who have that sense of, that's a good sensor, a good sunset, or that's a fine scene, or I like that piece of music, or that painting, I'd love to have that on my wall back home. That kind of thing. That's the image. All of those things together. That's how Adam was made in the image of God. Now, of course, as you and I well know, Adam gets Eve. They get their instructions. Everything in the garden is lovely, literally. And just don't touch the tree over there. That's all you have to do. Everything else, anything you like. But just don't, well, you know the story. Don't, they do. And we've paid the price of the sins. Now, one other person comes along. This is the next two or three verses in this chapter. And one other person comes along, and he is also in the image of God. For the same reasons I've just been mentioning earlier, he is not the image of God in any physical sense. It is that, as he himself once said, if you look at me, you are seeing my Father. Anything and everything that that is described for us in Scripture as being part of the character of God was suddenly seen in a man, in its totality. It's never been done before, nor since. The man from Nazareth is absolutely unique. It's for that reason he is a man who's worth being in. You know, his name is worth being in because he's so unique. And one of the unique elements we've already discussed this week, this is the man who beat death. Nobody else has done that. It's all part of the uniqueness of this person. So he is now the new man. And if you notice, it's a bit of a long way getting to it. If you move down from where we were last time, can you now see where we are? When you come down to verse 10, you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. It's all creation language, but now you and I have been moved across from Adam through to the Lord Jesus Christ. Elsewhere in the New Testament, you know this. You may not know it word for word, of course, but you must surely have heard those phrases about the first and the second Adam. The first Adam was Adam. The second Adam is Jesus. It's the same kind of language. It's all creation language here. And there's something brand new. There's something different that's possible in Jesus Christ. And so here we have it. Look, down to verse 12. These are the things that you're going to put on. This is what Jesus is about. And consequently, and we may sometimes quail at this kind of thing, but this is what a Christadelphian is involved in. He says, put on there for verse 12, holy and beloved, and a heart of compassion. King James says bowels of mercies. Again, it's not the kind of language you use today. A heart of compassion. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel or a complaint against any. The very words themselves sound softer and more generous. But I'll tell you what, there's a heart of steel to every single one of those words. Because actually, they strike at the root of the kind of person you are. They are the things that really challenge us to be different. But, you know, brethren and sisters in Jesus Christ, we are different because we're in him. And Paul is saying, right, if you are in him, this is what it's all about. This is a portrait of the Christadelphian. If you want to know what Christadelphians are like, it's there. Go down to any of their ecclesias and find out what Christadelphians are all about. Don't. Because more often than not, sadly to say, you know, there are elements there that we don't always kind of get to grips with as well as we should do. But the ideal is there. Christadelphians are those people described there on your pages in front of you. They do offer a bit of a challenge. And then last of all, in this little phrase, bring it right down, as I admitted to the adults, it took me a long time to come across two ideas here. It says verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We've now come full circle. I'm not sure whether you've spotted this. We've now come back to the word. We've now come back to the Bible. There is no other information. You will come across from time to time religious groups who suggest that there are other documents that you should be reading. Just resist that, because they're wrong. The Bible is very explicit. This is the Word of God. You don't need anything else. Nothing else outside this book is of any value to you in terms of where you stand with God. So let the Word of Jesus Christ and the Word of God dwell in you, be at home in you, it says here. And then, we all like music, we all like singing one form or another. Second half of verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. We won't explore that one right now, but it seems to me Paul has a remarkably fresh view of hymn singing, even though it's 2,000 years ago. He doesn't see choosing your hymns because they happen to be the ones that you like, or this is my mum's favourite, or whatever it happens to be, you know? Or this is a good place to have a hymn, you know, they've been sat down for too long, we better get them on their feet, now we'll have a hymn there. His view of hymn singing is that you're talking to one another, you are singing to one another, you're instructing one another. So he has a very different view about hymn singing, that it's meant to be, hymns are meant to be vehicles that carry us along with instruction in our faith. But, you know, I don't want to explore that one in too much detail. It's the next verse that I find really very helpful. It says here, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. See, there it is again, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. What did the Jews have in the Old Testament to guide them as to how they ought to live before God? The law, all right? Ten Commandments and everything else that was wrapped around it. Fine. Do we have Ten Commandments in the New Testament? The answer is no, all right? Do we have the law of Christ written down in a series of ideas and points somewhere in the New Testament? No, we do not. Now, here it is. We do not have a list of do's and don'ts in the New Testament. Christians have never been offered lists of do's and don'ts. Do you know what they've been offered? Just Jesus. That's why we need to bother about him. He is the one who is the law now. Okay? So what he's saying in that verse, now I find this verse seriously challenging. He says, whenever you think something, or you say it, or you do it, just have a look at that verse 17. Could you think it, say it, and do it in the name of Jesus? And when you've thought it, and said it, and done it, in the name of Jesus, could you then give thanks to God for it? I tell you what, there's nothing left outside that. That one verse, Colossians 3:17, is the greatest guide, I think, in the whole of the New Testament. On the one hand, it presents us with Jesus as the yardstick, the standard. Can I say it in his name? Can I think this in his name? Can I do this in his name? And then when you have done any one of those three, can I now thank God for it? Yeah. So, no lists of do's and don'ts. You've just got the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his attitudes, his character. That's what's left to us as Christadelphians. And being a Christadelphian means holding fast to Colossians 3, verse 17. It is a challenge, without question. Now, I did say, I'll take you back to a verse we looked at earlier. Back in verse, still in this chapter, verse 4, just to kind of, I'm going to get round to those questions, I can see that, but maybe not, we'll see. Have a look at just back to verse 4 here. He's inviting those who are already Christadelphians to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, to think about those things which are with him in heaven, from whence, of course, we are waiting for him to come. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also, I know it says ye, but we also appear with him in glory. That's the end of the story. When everything that makes Jesus glorious, all the glory that he now has and will have, says Paul, we can share that with him. That's the great joy of being a Christadelphian, a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ, being able to share the glory that's been promised there. And I don't doubt that you will have been told time after time after time, that time is coming soon. The soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ is a pretty common phrase amongst the Christadelphians. I want to give you top tips for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are five of them, I think. It's either five or six. We'll find out when I put them up there. And I don't know how you feel about this. Let's just see what we've got to... Oh, hang on. Let me ask you. Let's just ask you. What would you say are the signs around us now that would seriously suggest that the Lord Jesus Christ is right at the door? The hand is just about to be poised there on the door to knock, to come into the world, as it were. What do you think? What kind of signs? Right. Just warfare all over the place. That's right. I mean, I wish I could remember the details now. I've only just been reading something which talked about the United Nations, and the United Nations were put together to make sure that the next generation would never have a fear of war again. And since that time, 1945-46, there have been an astonishing number of wars, many of which are still going on right now. So, you know, poor old United Nations has completely failed in that respect. You're absolutely right. So this real sense of unrest of all kinds on the planet, yeah, that's good. I'm not saying it's one on my list here, but I entirely agree with you. What else? Okay, so Israel. Okay, fine. Right, decline in morality. Everybody now feeling that they are only comfortable when they do what they want to do. Nobody wants to be told what they ought to do. They do not want a series of standards imposed upon them. Yeah, that's good. Any other ideas? Sorry? Right, the days of Noah, whatever that happens to be. When we mentioned that yesterday. I agree with that too. Anything else? I think I had a couple of other things in mind which seem to suggest that, you know, we're pretty close right now. What would you say, you mentioned, you mentioned Israel? Yeah, what would you put alongside Israel? And in particular, what is the taking back? What is really crucial to the Jews? What part of the land is crucial to the Jews? Jerusalem, that's right. So, I'd lock that onto that. That's fine. Thanks a lot for that. What's the other thing which is kind of creating a lot of concern worldwide? It's the last 3 or 4 years, 5 years possibly, really has become center stage. I didn't hear that.